Well, good morning. My name is Joseph McMurray, and I'm the student pastor here at Carmel Baptist Church. It's great to be with you this morning, and I'm excited to see all of you here at our 11 o'clock service. My wife, Lisa, and I have been here at Carmel now for going on 2.5 years, and our three boys, Walker, Fletcher, and Cooper, and Lisa and I enjoy calling Carmel home. This morning, as we have time together, I want to take a look at a few examples of what the Bible has to say about seeking, knowing, and doing the will of God. And before I forget, I want to say thanks to Dr. Poplin for allowing me the opportunity of standing before you today. I'm just the student pastor. He doesn't have to let me preach. But I appreciate the privilege, and I'm honored by it. In the time that we have together, I want us to look at a few examples of what the Bible has to say about seeking, knowing, and doing the will of God. The will of God is a massive topic and certainly cannot be adequately examined in the brief time that we have together. What I hope to do, if the Lord is willing, is clearly communicate some of what God reveals to us about one particular aspect of his will. If you would like to get a head start, I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I believe the Word of God is living and active even in digital form. So if you've got it on your phone or your iPad or whatever, that's where I'll be this morning. A couple of weeks ago on a Thursday morning, my three sons and I were driving in our car as we normally do from our home to this building, where my oldest son, Walker, was enrolled as a first grader at Carmel Christian School. And my other two sons, Fletcher and Cooper, were attending Wee School. We turned right onto a two-lane road in Union County, and I was surprised to come upon a slowdown in traffic. I assumed that there must be an accident ahead, but I can see that there wasn't. But what I did see was a minivan pulled over on the shoulder of the road with its hazard lights flashing. There was a father standing on the side of the road next to whom I assumed to be his daughter, who looked to be about 8 or 9 years old. They seemed to be waiting for cars to stop so that they could cross the road. 4 or 5 cars ahead of me, I could see that the vehicles in front of me were swerving in the road in order to miss something that was in their path. Moments later, I came to learn that the object they were trying to avoid was a turtle, about as big around as a soccer ball. As I pieced the story together in my mind, I realized that this father and daughter had been traveling to school just like my boys and I had been. And of course, I'm only imagining what took place, but I can imagine that this little girl saw the turtle in the road and begged her daddy, "Please, can we stop and rescue that turtle so that it doesn't get run over by a car?" Many cars swerved to avoid the little guy. The drivers of those vehicles had seen the father. They had seen the little girl, and they had acknowledged the turtle. And having seen what was going on and acknowledged the turtle, they swerved their car to drive around the turtle. The driver in front of me, though, was visibly frustrated by the time it was taking to get where she wanted to go. You know how you can see into someone else's car from behind their frustration? She was shaking her head and raising her hands, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't because of the praise music that she was listening to. She was completely oblivious to anything going on in the world other than her own agenda, her own schedule, her own clock. It was as though the driver of the red Jeep Cherokee in front of me was completely oblivious to what was going on. Hopefully you've had time to find Deuteronomy chapter 29. And if you have, I would love if you would join me in verse 29 that says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. As a part of a sermon to the children of Israel, Moses shows us a distinction here in verse 29 between two aspects of God's will: the secret will and the revealed will. Now, if I wanted to make myself sound like an intelligent Bible scholar, I would refer to these two aspects of God's will as his decretive will and his preceptive will. I'm just going to stick with secret will and revealed will, if that'd be all right. God's revealed will refers to his commands for mankind to obey, for us to obey, and his declaration to us of what is pleasing in his sight. God's secret will, on the other hand, includes his hidden decrees by which he governs the universe and determines everything that will happen. We find out what God has planned as the events actually happen. Let me give you a quick example. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul says to the people in the church at Corinth, "But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing." When Paul says, "if the Lord is willing," he's not speaking of God's revealed will. Remember, God's revealed will is his declared will that he has made known concerning what we should do or what he commands us to do. Paul had already decided to go to Corinth out of obligation because he was their spiritual father. When he says, "if the Lord is willing," he's speaking of God's secret will, his hidden plan for the future, which is unknown to Paul and which will only be known as it takes place. When I began this message, I told you what I hope to share with you if the Lord is willing. Again, I've already determined that I plan to share God's word with you. What I don't know is God's hidden plan for the future. He may have decided to cut me off with a fire alarm, which would be okay because we've already taken the offering, right? To trust in the secret will of God requires that we overcome our pride, our desire to be in control of all things. It requires that we express a humble dependence on God's sovereign control over the events of our lives. To know God's secret will is to venture into unauthorized territory. It's to peek behind the curtain that is reserved for God and God alone. If we could know God's secret will, then we wouldn't have to trust him at all. When it comes to seeking, knowing, and doing the will of God, there's no way for us to know God's secret will. God seems to say of his secret will, not in the tone of an older brother who might have some secret information and lord it over those who don't know, but in the tone of a loving father. He says, "My secret will is for me to know and you to find out." We discover God's secret will as the events actually happen. This morning, as we talk about seeking and knowing and doing the will of God, I want us to focus on the revealed will of God. Again, that is God's commands for us to obey, his declaration to us of what is pleasing in his sight. As Moses said, these things, God's revealed will, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The first idea that I would love for you to grab a hold of this morning is seek God's will by pursuing God. Matthew 6:33 is a familiar verse that comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and speaks directly to developing a kingdom mindset in the midst of everyday life. In the preceding verses, he instructs his listeners not to worry about what they will eat or what they will drink or what they will wear. Listen to Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." it makes sense to me that anyone who is either a believer in Jesus Christ or who believes that a God exists would want to know God's will for their life. Of course, this assumes that one should believe that God has a will for their life, which he does. The Bible is clear that God made you, that God knows you, that God loves you and loves each person who has ever lived, is living, or will live, and has a plan for and is concerned about each individual. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." The individual. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Keyword, whoever. The individual. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," as some understand slowness. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Somehow we've created this idea that God's will for our life is like a bullseye. We throw our darts, but the probability of actually getting the dart to land inside that center ring is slim. I think maybe our confusion stems from verses like Ephesians 2:10, which is a fabulous verse of Scripture. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Great verse of Scripture. We may read this and think that those good works, which God has prepared in advance for me to do, are bullseyes. If I'm not checking off the list of bullseyes, then I must not be in God's will. Have you ever done a search for a business or a service using Google Maps? It's an incredible tool. I used it just this past week. You saw pictures before of our new student ministry associate, Ryan Jackson, and his wife. Ryan and Rachel moved to Charlotte this week from Carl Junction, Missouri, near Joplin. It was a two-day journey. And Ryan drove a 20-foot U-Haul truck, which pulled a U-Haul trailer on which was strapped his 1935 Chevy coupe. As we talked on the phone on Tuesday, he said, "Hey man, I'm pulling my car, and I have a bit of a problem. See, the clearance on the front of my car is so low that I can't use the ramps on the trailer to unload the car. The angle is too steep. If we were to back the car off the trailer on those ramps, the front end would drag and do considerable damage to the front of what you can see is a beautiful car." He said, "I need a ditch that I can back the trailer into and back the car off the trailer on as level ground as possible, or a body shop that has a lift that I could back the car onto and lower it down." So one of our interns, John, and I walked around the campus here at Carmel, looking for a place where Ryan might be able to back the trailer into the grass and back the car off the trailer. The more places we looked at, we thought, this is crazy. If we get the car off the trailer, how are we going to get it down off the curb? So I came back to my office, and I pulled up Google Maps, and I typed in a search for body shops near Matthews, North Carolina. And literally dozens of possibilities popped up in my Google Maps screen. I picked one. I called the number. I explained our situation. And it turns out that the guys at Matthews Township Collision Center were willing to help us out and get Ryan's vehicle unloaded from the trailer. There were many dots on that map that I could have tried. And it's likely that some other body shop would have been just as accommodating. When it comes to seeking the will of God, often we think that if we don't figure out a way to land exactly on the dot, then we've missed the mark and we'll end up wandering in the wilderness like the Israelites. God's revealed will for your life is not a bullseye or a dot on a map. To be in God's will is to live in such a way that you are more concerned about enjoying your relationship with Him and pleasing Him than you are with the minute details of life. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." See, to seek God's will is to pursue God. His will for you is not the dot on the map, but the map. When you seek Him first and seek to understand His incredible love for you, you make it your ambition to please Him and your hope to obey His command, to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You make decisions based upon those realities, which, by the way, are God's revealed will. You're on the map. Just like my search for a body shop, there are options within the map. Pick one and allow God to blow your mind with the joy that comes from delighting yourself in Him, not in trying to hit the bullseye on your own. Unfortunately, we tend to define God's will based on what we want instead of what God wants. Someone might say to himself, certainly it is God's will that I should attend a major university, take a high-paying job with an important corporation, marry the one that makes me feel the best about myself, have 2.5 children, a huge house, two cars, no older than 3 years, and a few toys for myself and my family to enjoy. That makes God's will sound an awful lot like a modified version of the American dream. God's will is for you to know Him by trusting in Jesus, to be obedient to Him, loving God and loving people, and to be faithful to Him in all things. Can you have all these things and be in God's will? Yes. Can you have none of these things and be in God's will? Absolutely. Dr. Hancock talked about our students who are graduating from high school, and while this is not our graduation service, I would love to invite you to be a part of Senior Impact tonight at 6:15 in Uptown Auditorium. When I think about students, I think about the decision of where to go to college or even to go to college. Students, does choosing a school or even whether or not you're going to go to college become your focus rather than making good decisions that honor God and your parents? Adults, have you considered how the job you have chosen or the job you might choose might be a platform for showing the love of Jesus to others? We need to ask ourselves, am I seeking God first, or am I seeking to please others and myself first? Does buying this house or this car so financially strap us that we feel as though we are unable to continue to contribute to the work of the kingdom? Are we seeking God first, or are we seeking us first? Does getting married at this point in my life serve to satisfy my own desires or God's desires for me? Am I seeking Him first, or am I seeking me first? When it comes to the will of God, a lot of us think we need a sign. Where's my burning bush? Where is my talking donkey? God is not hidden. Acts 17:27 says, God did this, that is, He orchestrated a relationship with Himself so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. See, God is walking with you through whatever it is you face. And He loves you. He wants you to experience his joy. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. He wants you to seek him first, to delight in him. In his book called Measuring Up, a pastor named Knut Larson says about seeking God's will, "I now rest in the fact that in the Bible I find a lot more promises from God indicating that he'll shepherd me than commands to find his specific will. Our main call is to keep our hearts pure and open to him wherever we go." Seek God's will by first seeking God. Understand that his will for your life is revealed in his commands and what is pleasing to him. God's will is the map, not the dot. The second idea that I would love for you to grasp this morning is to know God's will by studying God's word. God has given us his word as his revelation of himself to us. There is no better way to understand God's wrath, his love, his grace, his mercy, his will, his nature, than by studying his word and applying it to our lives. Listen to what Paul says in this familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Lisa and I once had the privilege of hearing David Platt, who is the pastor at the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, and also the author of a book you may have heard of called Radical, preach this passage of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as anyone does when they preach Romans 12, 1 and 2, he explained that the therefore is therefore drawing our attention to the first 11 chapters of Romans. David Platt then proceeded to quote from memory Romans 1 through 11 verbatim. I will not be attempting to do that today, you'll be glad to know. The first 11 chapters of Romans are an explanation of the mercies of God. As Christians, we are to give ourselves entirely to God because of his saving grace. The pattern of this world, in verse 2, remains a threat even for those who belong to Christ. We must equip ourselves to resist its trappings. Our lives are changed as our minds are renewed so that we are able to test and approve. The Greek translation of that phrase, test and approve, means to find the worth of something by putting it to use or testing it in actual practice. How can we know God's will unless we study his word? Our lives are changed as our minds are made new. Our minds are made new by purging the misinformation that the world offers and pouring in the truth of Scripture, that God the Father made you, knows you, loves you, and wants a relationship with you. He made that relationship possible by allowing his only Son to become the sacrifice to pay your sin debt once for all, so that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now he says, give all that you are to him. Your ambition, your checkbook, your future. Study what he has revealed to you through his word and apply it to your life. Then you will be able to discern or know that God's will is for you to obey his commands and live a life that pleases him. That is the destination. God's revealed will for your life is not hidden. It's very plain. In the words of Jesus, as he quotes the words of Moses in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you've seen the classic story of Alice in Wonderland, you may remember that Alice came to a fork in the road. Panic stung her as she stood frozen by indecision. She lifted her eyes to the heavens for guidance. But she didn't find God. Instead, she found who? The Cheshire Cat. She blurted out, "Which way should I go?" "That depends," said the cat, fixing a cynical smile on the confused girl. "On what?" Alice managed to reply. "On your destination. Where are you going?" "I don't know," stammered Alice. "Then," said the cat with a grin spreading wider, "it doesn't matter. Know God's will by studying God's word. Finally, do God's will by obeying his commands. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." For the believer, God's will is to obey him and do those things that please him. His will is not a burden, but it is the ultimate source of joy. God's love in us gives us the desire to love him and please him. In light of his love for us and what he has done to make a relationship with himself possible, we should be eager to keep his commandments. We make the will of God burdensome. We're easily distracted, easily convinced, as I said before, that the will of God in our lives is this specific dot rather than the map. And let's face it, when it comes to loving other people can be hard to love. When we feel as though we are incapable of hitting the dot, we become discouraged. We're hard on ourselves because we think that God is hard on us. We focus more on our failure than on God's grace. But the Bible shows us many examples of those who knew God's will, yet chose to disobey. David, whom the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart, had an affair with Bathsheba and conspired to have her husband killed. Jonah was given instructions to go to Nineveh and preach and deliberately disobeyed. God's will was too hard to digest. Simon Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And by the time the rooster crowed three times, he had denied ever knowing Jesus. Certainly in each of these cases, there were consequences for disobedience. That's what a loving father does. Not out of anger or spite, but out of love in order to correct and restore a broken relationship. In each of these cases, we see a beautiful demonstration of God's grace. David talks about his in Psalm 32. He said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the fish and was rescued. And God used him to preach to the whole city of Nineveh, and they were saved from certain destruction. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus met Peter and restored him to the relationship that they had, and would use Peter to be instrumental in growing the early church. I mentioned a little while ago that we don't really have time today to talk about God's secret will, but quickly, as we do God's will by obeying his revealed will, we see God's secret will accomplished. Those mysteries that we so desperately wish we could know ahead of time. Those good works that he has planned in advance for us to do. In his famous book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby says, "God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. He says, we forget that when God speaks, he always reveals what he is going to do, not what he wants us to do for him. He says, we join him so he can do his work through us. We don't have to be able to accomplish the task with our limited ability or resources. With faith, we can confidently proceed to obey him because we know he is going to bring about what he purposes. The bad news is that sometimes God's will leads to suffering, just as it did for Jesus. Many of you have experienced suffering and desperately want to know why God would allow that to happen. My family and I have experienced suffering in the loss of unborn children. Our suffering is not a direct result of disobedience, but our suffering is a result of a fallen world that is subject to disease and pain and death. James tells us to consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. 1 Peter 3:17 says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. God doesn't need our acceptance of his will. He wants us to trust him and love him, be faithful to him in what he has revealed, and know that he wants what is best for us. Understanding and following God's commands brings believers great joy and freedom, not burden or oppression. For the believer, do God's will by obeying his commands and living a life that is pleasing to him. For the person in here today who is struggling with whether or not they believe, God's will is for you to know him through Jesus, to begin to obey and please him by loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving others as you love yourself. The Bible says that your sin separates you from God and that on your own there is nothing you can do to be made right. But because of his love for you, Jesus, God's only son, died on the cross in your place and mine to pay the penalty for our sin and make a relationship with God possible. Jesus was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. The enemy has been defeated. Your debt has been paid, and salvation is God's free gift. Your next step is to submit to his authority in your life and commit to follow him. Ask him to forgive your sin and come into your life right now. If what I've said made sense, if you just asked Jesus to forgive your sin and invited him to come into your life for the first time, then today you are in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If that's you, we'll give you an opportunity in just a few minutes to talk with someone about this new life. I'll be standing down here at the foot of the stage, and we have counselors who are ready to talk with you, either here or in our next step room just down the hall from the worship center. We would love to talk with you about taking your next steps with Jesus. Do God's will by obeying his commands. It was as though the driver of the red Jeep Cherokee in front of me was completely oblivious to anything going on in the world other than her clock, her schedule, her priorities. The driver of the red Jeep Cherokee was so oblivious that she didn't even touch her brakes. My windows were rolled up, and I could hear the shell crack. I saw the turtle spread out across the road like someone had dropped a watermelon off the roof onto the pavement. The little girl on the side of the road clutched her face and ran to her family's van. The father stood on the side of the road with his arms raised, and I could hear him yell, "What are you doing?" The driver of that red Jeep Cherokee, I believe, still has no clue of the damage she caused, not only the turtle, but that poor little girl. Who will remember seeing that turtle run over? I remember seeing a cat hit by a car when I was 4 years old. I have no doubt that the father will remember the cry of his little girl whose heart was broken. And I would be willing to bet that he'll never forget the emblem on the back glass of that red Jeep Cherokee that identified its driver as a churchgoer. May we not be so wrapped up in our own agendas that we miss what is going on in the world around us. May we find joy in loving the Lord with everything we are and in loving others as we love ourselves. Seek God's will. Know God's will. Do God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first and making a relationship with you possible by allowing your son Jesus to die in our place. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God, you have given us a way. God, cause us to live our lives in light of your love for us, that we might obey the things that you have commanded us, that we might experience the joy that only comes through you. God, as we live this life, it's easy to become distracted. It's easy to buy into the lies of the world. Cause us to renew our minds by studying your word, seeking you first, doing your will. May we not be so consumed with our own agenda that we ignore everything going on in the lives of those around us, but help us to love others as we love ourselves. God, may you use us in an incredible way to show your love to those around us. May we seek you, know you, and live our lives to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.